the rich young ruler. And it's interesting that you have to read all three of what are called the Synoptic Gospels. If you ever hear somebody, some theologian say, the Synoptic Gospels. What are the Synoptic Gospels? That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Amen. So if now you can say, I read the Synoptic Gospels. Amen. Sounds so important when you say it like that. But you have to read Matthew, Mark, and Luke to discover that this young man was a rich young ruler. For here in our text, it says in Mark 10:22, for he had great possessions. So we know he was rich. In Matthew chapter 19, it says, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. So we find out that he was not only rich, but that he was young. And then in verse 18 of Luke chapter 18, it says, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do that I can inherit eternal life? So we find out that he's a rich, young ruler. I think of a man, when I think of the rich young ruler, I think of a man that was so near, yet so far. I think of a man that was so rich, yet so poor. I think of a man that was so good, yet so bad. And I think of a man that was so wise, and yet so foolish. I think of a man who came to the right person. He came to Jesus. Amen? He came to the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God in the flesh. He came to the right person. I think of someone who asked the right question. What do I have to do to go to heaven? Huh? That's the question. That is the question. Pilate asked a similar question. I just finished reading through. I mentioned I'm trying to read 9 chapters a day. And so I finished Matthew chapter 26 and 27. And in, I believe it's Matthew 27, 22, the mob has asked for Barabbas rather than Jesus. And Pilate asks a question, Brother Deke. He says, what then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Can I say that's a question that every one of us has to answer? What have you done with Jesus? 100 years from now, the only thing that will matter is what you did with Jesus. 1,000 years from now, what will matter is what you did with Jesus. 1,000,000 years from right now, what will matter is what you did with Jesus. Whether you accepted Him, had Him pay for all your sins and enjoy fellowship with Him for all eternity, or you're paying for your sins yourself in the place called hell, the lake of fire. So I think of somebody who came to the right person. I think of somebody who asked the right question. I think of somebody who received the right answer. For could Jesus give anything but the right answer? And I think of somebody who tragically made the wrong decision. I think of a man who had it all, who kept it all, and who couldn't take any of it with him. He's the only man, I mentioned this I believe on Wednesday, he's the only man that we read of in the Bible who came to the feet of Jesus and went away worse and then when he came. Several people in the Bible came to the feet of Jesus. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 30 says, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame and blind and dumb and maimed and many others, cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. I think of another time where in the book of Matthew, in chapter 28, where Jesus had just been risen from the dead, and the disciples came and met him after his resurrection. It says, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. How could we forget in Mark chapter 5, the man named Jairus, the ruler whose daughter was ill unto death and died? What does it say there? In Mark 5 and verse 22, it says, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." And she did live, didn't she? I think of the man formerly known as the maniac of Gadara. Remember him? He got saved, and the Bible says we find him sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. I think of the sinful woman at Simon's house, Simon the Pharisee, who knew that he should have taken care of his guest. And what happened? That sinful woman that had been saved of much, she washed his feet with her hair and tears. Oh, we could go on. Remember Mary? She knelt at his feet. Remember the Samaritan leper who fell at his feet to give thanks? In Luke chapter 17. And Jesus said, "Where are the nine?" Remember not only Mary that fell at Jesus' feet for Lazarus, but Mary who Jesus saved. Amen. She fell at his feet. But you read Mark chapter 10, verse 22. And we find out something about this rich young ruler. It says, "And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." When I think of the rich young ruler, I think of a sad man. A sad man. I've entitled this message, "Sad Man Walking." In American prisons, there are special cells for those who are scheduled for execution. These have committed crimes so awful that the government and or a jury have deemed them worthy of death. We know it as death row. May I say this? This is proper in a civil society. If you read your Bible, and I'll say a little bit about it, but it's proper in a civil society that there are crimes that men commit that are worthy of death. I remember the story of a man named John Cooey. Oh, probably about 2005. He was convicted twice of crimes involving children and was convicted of kidnap and rape and murder of a 9-year-old girl named Jessica Lunsford. She was buried alive in a garbage bag behind a mobile home a short distance from her own house. She had her favorite stuffed dolphin in her hands. It was bound by speaker wire. And the authorities say she tried to poke her fingers through the bag. She died of asphyxiation. Now let that sink in, folks. There are crimes that people commit that are worthy of death. You say, "We're Christians, we're supposed to forgive." Absolutely, we forgive. But there are still crimes that merit punishment. One of the problems in our society is we're not meting out punishment. So crime is not discouraged. If there's a doubt in anyone's mind whether this man deserves a death penalty, then I'm here to tell you with the authority of God's Word that he certainly does. Has nothing to do with the message per se, but there is a Bible doctrine of capital punishment. Genesis 9:6 says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." Now, I could go on and on talk about that. I'm not going to go there. But don't fall victim to the social or theological out of context argument that Jesus would have never sentenced that man to die. You better listen to me. When Jesus returns, many sentences are going to be commuted, but many are going to commence, whether you've trusted Christ or not. My friend, it's true that Jesus came the first time as a lamb in love and peace. When He comes back, He's coming in wrath and vengeance against those that hate God. Read Revelation 19. Read Jude when He returns. Jesus says in Matthew 7:23, "Then will I profess unto them, depart from me, I never knew you." Yes, God is merciful, and yes, God offers eternal life to all who call upon Him, but temporal life can and sometimes is taken in capital punishment. So as I was saying before I so rudely interrupted myself, when a death row inmate has exhausted all appeals, there's no changing the date, there's no clemency from the governor, there's no stay from the Supreme Court, he eats his last meal. And when the time for him to be taken by the prison guards to the execution chamber, as the cell opens and the guards begin to escort the prisoner out of the cell, it is customary for the guard in front of the cell to shout out, "Dead man walking!" Because in the minds of the state, that prisoner is already dead. And so they say, "Dead man walking." That man goes down to have his sentence commence. When I consider the story of the rich young ruler, I could perhaps hear one of the disciples, maybe Peter, seeing this man walk away and hearing Jesus preaching on the subject of riches and covetous, and maybe I could hear Peter say, "Sad man walking." Sad man. What made this man sad? I saw this morning another sidebar. I'll come back to the message. I saw this morning that nobody won the Powerball. The funniest thing I saw was you have greater odds of getting hit by a snowplow than you do of winning the Powerball. So you know what? There are Christians that say, "Well, if I could just win the Powerball..." Can I say, forgive me, ladies and gentlemen, boy, I'm on a roll this morning. That's one of the dumbest things I've ever heard, Christians playing the Powerball. Do you know your Bible? You know what it says about those that are hasty to riches and those that are covetous? It says they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to earn what we get. Labor. Oh boy, I don't want to go on. Amen. I should, but I won't. I gotta get back to the message. You say, why was he sad? Well, he certainly should have been. Number one, he possessed many things. He possessed many things. Mark 10:22 says, "For he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." God is not against you having money, having nice clothes, having some things in your life. He's not against that. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 8:18, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware to thy fathers." God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. He wants you. He wants you to do His will. He wants to be your God. And this isn't a message on money. The most misquoted verse in the Bible, I believe, is 1 Timothy 6:10. "Well, you know money's the root of all evil. Don't you know that? You shouldn't have any money. You shouldn't ever take up offerings. And you certainly shouldn't have any in your pocket, Brother Horst, because money is the root of all evil." False. The love of money. Like perhaps playing a $150 million Powerball. Or whatever it is. I don't know. "I'll tithe on it." No, you won't either. You don't tithe now. Huh? There we go. Making friends fast this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. No. The love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money. This idea, the pride that this idea of money has. And see what's happening here. Jesus, God in the flesh, He knew this man's heart. And He knew that this man's God was his money. And his status that his money brought him. He depended on his money. His money and his wealth and his possessions were his God. You see, you will either possess your wealth or it will possess you. Never forget, we had at Harvest Baptist Church when I came, before I came, every year around Thanksgiving, they have what's called Sacrifice Sunday. Anybody ever been part of a church, maybe give it all Sunday? You switch your paycheck. You don't give the 10, give the 90. Boy, that's about when you start seeing people go like this, Dee. Who gives it all to you? I'm not saying, listen, if a church wants to do that, that's fine. And sometimes people can't afford to do. You do what you can after the tithe. The tithe is the Lord's. Amen. But after that, you do what you can and what God convicts you about in your own life and missions, things like that. But sometimes people won't do a give it all Sunday because their God is their money. It's good to part with things that can take the place of God. I've told the story so many times, and it becomes redundant. It happened to me, so I tell it, and I remember what it was like in my heart. I told the story about a missionary from Russia, and he got up and he stood at a little church I was attending. I had just preached at a church, and they had given me, I think it was a $50 love offering. And Brother Abe, I was going to go buy some books. Back then, I didn't have very many. Amen. And so I was going to go buy books. I had $50 in my pocket. And Miss Robin, that missionary, said, you know, for $1, we can print 5 Russian Bibles and get them in the hand of Russians. And the Holy Spirit said, and you know, I did what you do. Oh, look at the time. Oh. And then he went on and he said, for $10, we can print 50 Russian Bibles and get them in the hands of Russians. And the Holy Spirit said, was it hot in here? Wow. Yeah. Let me open a window. Amen. You know, for $50, we can print 500 Russian. And now the Holy Spirit isn't just tapping, he's thumping. Amen. I'm sitting in my... got my hand in my pocket, and I'm saying to myself, nobody can hear but me and the Holy Spirit. I say, all right, I get it. Walk up to that missionary with a scowl on my face. Here, amen. $50, I was going to buy books. I think sometimes God just wants us to part with our gods. You say, was it a bad thing for me to go and get books and help me prepare sermons? And no, you probably benefited from a lot of them. But if I was just hanging on to this, instead of getting it in the hands of somebody that could get the Word of God and salvation into somebody's hand. You know what the rich man, know why he was sad? Because he, number one, he possessed many things. We could say this, they possessed him. Huh? He possessed many things. Number two this morning, not only did he possess many things, but he parted with nothing. He parted with nothing. It says there in verse number 21 of chapter 10, it says, and then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Love that phrase. This crowd that says Jesus, God hates people. You listen to me and listen well. Jesus loves people. Now, he doesn't approve of sin. When the woman who was taken in adultery was brought to him, which was a setup. It was a setup. When she was brought to him in John chapter 8, they said, hey, Moses said she should be stoned. What do you say? He said, well, he that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. Which one of you buzzards wants to cast the first stone? And they all dropped their rocks and left. And he leaned down to her and said, woman, where are thine accusers? Does anyone here left to accuse you? She said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I accuse thee. Go and sin no more. Folks want to leave that part off. Say, well, Jesus just loves. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. But he doesn't approve of continuing in sin. Go and sin. There was another time where I believe he said to the man who was born of 4, go and sin no more lest a worse thing come upon you. The implication was that he was sick because of sin. And so he doesn't approve of sin, but he loves people. God so loved the world. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it says there, Jesus, verse 21, Jesus beholding Him, loved Him, and said unto Him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross, and follow Me. Jesus tells this rich young man to go, to sell all, to take up the cross, and to follow Him. And verse 22 says, and he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Not only did he possess many things, but he parted with nothing. He was not willing to part with anything. We have an entire country that has been led to believe that having equals happiness. Mention the Powerball. I'm not going on it again. I'll mention the proverb of Powerball. Ready? Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Why do people do that? Why do people take a dollar or five or ten or 20 or 100 and go and put it on there? Because they believe that having equals happiness. Having, some of the happiest people I know have just a little. I mean, happy, peaceful home, a posterity after them that loves God, loves each other. There's happiness all around. They probably don't have two nickels to rub together because they gave it to missions. Or they gave it to some person that needed it. Having doesn't equal happiness. Now I know, how many of you remember the old Fiddler on the Roof? Remember the Fiddler on the Roof, you know? There was the scene where they come, all the men are gathered around, and one of the fellows says to Tevye, he says, money's the world's curse. And he looks up and says, may the Lord smite me with it, and may I never recover. Amen. That's the way some people feel. I'll tell you what, the Bible is correct. 1 Timothy 6 says, many sorrows. When you covet after money, many sorrows. He parted with nothing. Jesus said, here's what you need to do. He said, no. I like my stuff. Brother Harmon, I wonder how many people have missed the mission field because they said, I like my stuff. I wonder how many people have missed God's will for their life. I mean, God's perfect will. Thank God we serve a God that has a permissive will. But I mean, God's perfect will was for them to pack up and move someplace. Maybe not even a foreign country, maybe right here. They said, you know what, I like my stuff. I can speak from personal experience. I remember the wrestling match I had with God when He called us to go to Bible college. I said, hey, I'm working. I mean, I just got married. Only been married a year. I'm working in the church. It's not like I'm not doing anything. I'm coming out on Saturdays and I teach an Awana's class and I teach a boys' Sunday school class and I work on the bus route and I do all that stuff. Lord, what do you mean you want me to give up everything and go? I had to come to that point, Brother Bill, really, where I had to say, well, if I'm God, I guess if you want me to, I'll part with what you have. Not easy, by the way. Boy, the devil, boy, he fastens us on to things. And that's exactly what he did here, the rich young ruler. He possessed many things, but he parted with nothing. Having equals happiness. Ask the old millionaire at the end of his life if having equals happiness. I read this rich man. I see a man who had it all, but I don't see happiness. I see sadness. He went away grieved. What was it that made this man sad? Well, he possessed many things. He parted with nothing. And then thirdly, he passed up the main thing, didn't he? Jesus, beholding him, verse 21, loved him, said, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me." The one thing he lacked was right in front of him. See, the one thing he lacked was a personal relationship with God. He missed it. In the end, he thought he could do something to earn his salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast." Romans 3, 28, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Salvation is not in the word "do," but in the word "done." When Jesus said His sixth cross utterance, "It is finished." You know what He said, Brother Tristan? He said, "I've done everything that's necessary for salvation. All you got to do is receive it. All you got to do is receive it." And let's never forget, this is the Son of God looking at this young man and peering into his heart and cutting through all the layers. And He says, "You know what? One thing you're lacking. You're lacking that one thing." Sometimes we misread this and we think, well, he got to not commit adultery and not steal and not that to get to heaven. I'm telling you, that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's getting to the actual heart of the matter. Jesus challenged him about salvation. He said in verse 18, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God." He said, "You know who you're talking to here? Do you understand who you just called good?" And he didn't deny that he was good, by the way, because he was God in the flesh. He challenged him about salvation. He challenged him about sin in verse 19. "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness." Can I say this? Pastor Donald and I were talking this week about the book of Galatians. You know, it's the broken commandments of God that reveal our sinful condition and need for the Savior. Galatians chapter 3, I believe it's verse 24, says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ." See, that broken law that we read that we just couldn't keep no matter how hard we tried, it showed us that we need a Savior. So he challenged him about salvation. He challenged him about sin. He challenged him about selfishness, didn't he? Verse 19, "Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up thy cross and follow me." He challenged him about sacrifice. "Come, take up thy cross and follow me." He passed up salvation, selfishly sacrificing and serving the Lord. He passed them all up. What are some lessons that we can learn from the sad man walking? Well, number one, you will either possess your things or they will possess you. Plain and simple. A preacher friend of mine tells a story of another friend, preacher, who came to him and said, "You're not going to believe this, preacher." He said, "All these years I've been driving a..." Look at you. God bless you. Amen. She's just making noise this morning. That's all right. Amen. Says, "Preacher friend, for years drove a car, just a regular car, and he had no problem with that. Just it would have some troubles. And somebody, a kind soul, gave him a new car. And Brother Bill, it was the kind that had like the heated seats and the vibrating seats and double climate controls. Oh, I need that in my car. Amen. I want mine about 60. My wife wants hers about 72. I want to look over at my wife and breathe and have steam come out because it's so cold in there. I like the car where you can hang meat in it. Amen. Hallelujah." And so he said his car had all these amenities, and the preacher got in. He said, "Man, this is awesome. Where'd you get this?" And he told him the story. He said, "Wow, that's so great." And the preacher came back and came back to his church 2 years later, and the guy was driving the old car again. And his buddy said, "Preacher, what happened to the car?" He said, there was a missionary that came. Four bald tires. Kids, their car was just falling apart. And the preacher said, you gave him your car? He said, yep. He said, preacher, it wasn't even my car, and I'm hurting for you. And the preacher said this, it only hurts to give it if you love it more than you love God. You see, you'll either possess your things or your things will possess you. We have a missionary coming to be with us in our missions conference, Lord willing. I can't wait for you to meet him. His name's Brother Kyle Joe Hicks. I've known him for almost 20 years. He has, for 40 years, been on the bad streets of Detroit. I'm talking about with the prostitutes and the drug addicts. Say, what are you bringing him here for, Pastor? Because people need the Lord. You know what Brother Hicks does? He brings them blankets, boots, meals, and Christ. Amen. And people have to part with things. You know, there's so much stuff in our house that we could part with and probably should part with. Each one of us could hire a dumpster, amen? See, you'll either possess your things or your things will possess you. Number two, story from the rich young ruler is, when God gets your heart, He gets your wallet too. Amen? How many of you figured that out? When your heart is cold from God, it's amazing. We're all like Jack Benny with the death grip on our money. Ebenezer Scrooge with a penny. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8:5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Paul was talking about a mission offering from a poor church in Macedonia. He said, Miss Judy, you know what they did first? They gave themselves to the Lord and then they gave to us. When God gets your heart, He'll get your money too. I baptized many people. I heard the story about a baptism. The man got ready to be baptized and he realized he had his wallet in his pocket. And the preacher said, oh, Tom, you got your wallet in your pocket. And he said, you know what, preacher, this needs to be baptized too. I wish more people would baptize this. I know it's not that way here. Listen, God's been good to us and you're faithful to give. I thank God for you precious people. But there's a lot of churches that are hurting because this hadn't been baptized for some people. You see, when God gets your heart, this is why when they asked Jesus what the first and great commandment was, He said, thou shalt give to the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. He said, no, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, with all thy mind. That's the first commandment. See, you'll either possess your possessions or they'll possess you. When God gets your heart, He'll get your money too. When it comes to your money, God wants you to be a stream and not a swamp. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, the Bible says in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again. Many of you know I grew up at the end of the Berkshire Mountains in Massachusetts. I wish I could take some of you to the place. I can see it. Isn't it amazing how you could see it in your own eyes? I could see it in my eyes. Us as a kid, we used to streamwalk. Anybody ever streamwalk as a kid? You know what that is? You're streamwalking. You're just going on one side, and then you hop onto the other side, and you go over the rocks, and then you fall in and, you know, and your boot gets stuck in the mud and all that good stuff you do as a kid. You don't care, amen. You're just out exercising instead of playing video games, amen. And we used to just stream walk, and it was amazing that within that stream you could literally take an old tin cup with you and you could put it, Mrs. Harmon, right in that water and drink it just as clean as could be. It was a stream. And just a half mile down, there was a swamp. And you did not dare put your tin cup in that, for something would probably come out of there and eat it. And you walked by that swamp and you went, oh, oh, it was just so stagnant. You know why? It never moved. But a stream is always moving. You know, when it comes to our giving, that's what we want to be, a stream. You know what the rich young ruler was? A swamp. Yeah. He had a bunch, and it stunk. Yeah. We just want just a conduit. Channels only, the song says. Mm-hmm. Blessed Master. That's what we are. We're just channels of grace, channels of blessing, channels of money. I appreciate preachers that I love and respect, and they said, you know, I'm glad money never stuck to me. And they said, what do you mean money never stuck to me? Well, he said, just whatever came to me just kept moving on. Amen. Just kept passing. That's the way we ought to be as Christians. Just this idea of being a stream with our giving. When I think of the rich young ruler, I think of the swamp. How about this one? Goes right along with that. You can't take it with you, so use it for the Lord. Can't take it with you, so use it for the Lord. 1 Timothy 6:7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. True happiness, unlike the sad man walking, true happiness comes from obeying the Lord. You know, if he had just obeyed the Lord, Brother Deke, I'd be preaching a different message called Glad Man Walking. Said, you know what? You're worthy to follow. And all this stuff, it's just going to burn up anyway. I'll sell it, give it to the poor, and I'll follow you. And we'd have been talking about the glad man walking. True happiness comes from obeying the Lord. Happiest people I know are in church because they know God wants them to be there. Happiest people I know are the ones that say, you know what, it's not about how I feel, it's about what God says, and I'm going to do that. I believe that the reason, well, many people spend their time, energy, and money on pleasure and possessions to dull the pain of disobedience. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 15:22, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. When I think of the rich young ruler, I think of you'll either possess your things or your things will possess you. When God gets your heart, He'll get your money too. When it comes to your money, God wants you to be a stream and not a swamp. You can't take it with you, so use it for the Lord. True happiness comes from obeying the Lord. I think of the maxim. You know it. It's attributed to an anonymous writer. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. He had an opportunity to follow Christ, and he didn't. Oh, what a regret. How many of you know exactly what I'm talking about? God burdened your heart to do something for Him, and you didn't do it. Been there. Been there. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only the ones with the most possessions will last. No. I saw a bumper sticker years ago, and you saw the first one. It says, he that dies with the most toys wins. You ever seen that one? I saw the Christian response to that one. He that dies with the most toys dies. Yeah. Dies. It's true. But it's what we do for Jesus that'll last for all eternity. Amen. And then lastly this morning, when I think of the rich young ruler, I think of salvation is free. Amen? But true service to God requires sacrifice. Graham Scroggie, great writer, pastored Spurgeon's church during World War II. He said he wanted God, but not at the cost of gold. He wanted life, but not at the expense of luxury. He was willing to serve, but not sacrifice. He was a sad man walking. Sad man walking. You say, preacher, you're always preaching on money. Unless you've been here twice, you know that's not true. But I do preach on money. I think it's important. It shows where our heart is. Why was he a sad man walking? Because he possessed many things. Because he parted with nothing. Because he passed up the main thing. Father, we thank you for this day.